This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope you're having a good day. A very happy Tuesday to you. Well, we've got an important show for you today, really an incredibly important show. Plain and simple, we're going to talk about Jesus and the call to tell the whole world about him. Nick Hall is founder of Pulse, and he's my guest today. We're so honored to have him in studio with us today. And in case you're wondering, Pulse is a movement of young adults running hard after God's heart for this generation.
If you're here today and you're like, you know what, Nick? I'm here, and I realize there's more to life, and I want to find freedom from the bondage and the pressure and all this brokenness, then I want you to tune in and listen up.
Tune in and listen up. That's Nick preaching. We're going to play several clips of him preaching throughout the show and talk about him. But let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Nick Hall is the founder and evangelist for Pulse, a Twin Cities-based ministry at the center of the largest student-led prayer and outreach efforts in America today. At age 30, his burning desire is to impact this generation with the revolutionary message of Jesus Christ. Traveling as a youth communicator since 2001, God has opened doors for Nick to speak at hundreds of events. He's been involved with the National Religious Broadcasters Network, the Proclamation Evangelism Network, and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and the Lausanne Global Congress on World Evangelism. Nick is married to his best friend, Tiffany, and is a new father of Truett, born just last month, and they make their home in the Twin Cities here in Minneapolis. Welcome to the show, Nick. Glad to have you in studio with us today.
Thanks so much, Susie. So glad to be here. Blessed by your program.
Oh, thank you, and congratulations on that new little baby of yours.
Yeah, we are so excited and sleep deprived,
yep,
and
all that.
Everything that goes in together.
Yeah, you really. Before we get into your passage of scripture, I just got to say, you really don't know love till you have a baby, do you?
You know, it really does open your eyes and just understanding to get a glimpse of the heart of God, and certainly just that feeling of love that, you know, the child comes out and you haven't even met him yet. You know,
yeah,
haven't even met this baby, and all of a sudden you're holding him and you're just like, man, I would do anything.
Yeah.
I would do anything for
it
this
sure,
life.
Yeah, opens up your capacity to understand the Father's love for us.
And, absolutely.
And truly how vulnerable we are and how useless we can be, you know, and that he loves us anyway. We can't save ourselves. We can't feed ourselves at that point, but he's so all for us. It's beautiful. Well, we like to open up our interviews talking scripture, and you chose a passage, Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Talk to us about that passage and why it's important to you.
Absolutely. You know, this is a passage that God's really been speaking to me about the last year, and in particular, being a new father. The end of the passage, Jesus talks about kind of this illustration of how a father takes care of his son. And so let me just read it. I'm going to skip over the first couple verses. Jesus' disciples come to him and they ask, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And this is where we get the Lord's Prayer, which we know we recite in church and sometimes we don't think about. But basically, when Jesus' disciples ask him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? He begins by giving them a prayer, and then he tells them what prayer is like. So he's like, if you're going to learn how to pray, here's words to pray, but then let me tell you about prayer, just to give you an understanding. So then he says this. He says, suppose one of you has a friend who goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He says, the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 11, which of you fathers, now this is relevant for me, as a new dad, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I love God's word, and I love this passage. I love how Jesus teaches us. He says, the disciples come to him and they say, and I want to emphasize this. There's one time in the Gospels that Jesus' disciples come to him and say, Lord, would you teach us to blank? Now, they could have said, teach us to preach. They could have said, teach us to do miracles. I really believe there's something profound in the fact that the one time they come and ask Jesus this, they say, teach us to pray. See, Jesus had a prayer life. The Son
and they
of God.
Knew it.
They knew it. They saw it.
Mm-hmm.
Many times when the crowd was looking for him, where was Jesus? He was up on the mountainside. He's in the garden. I mean, he's hanging out with his Father. If Jesus needs time in prayer, I need time in prayer.
Yes.
And Jesus says, pray like this. And then when you pray, I want you to think about this. He says, suppose you have a friend who comes to you at midnight. So you're kind of imagining this. Now, when I talk to college students, this isn't as drastic, right? They're like, midnight,
right.
What's the big deal?
Yeah.
So I have to say to them, you know, imagine your friend comes at 6 in the morning.
Yeah.
And then they're like, oh, that'd be crazy. Yeah. That'd be crazy, right? So imagine some crazy time a neighbor comes and says, hey, will you help me out? And you say, no, it's late. What are you doing here? My family's in bed. And he says, but you're like, no, a guest has come. I need food. Jesus says, not because of the friendship, but because of the boldness, the friend will answer. Jesus says, this is what prayer is like. Now, we already know we have a friendship with God. We already know that Jesus has invited us. He says, you're no longer my servants. I've now called you friends. Ask whatever you wish. But Jesus says, listen, there's something with prayer that's about boldness. So come in the middle of the night and knock on that door. And because of boldness, God will answer you. So Jesus says, because of this, I want to tell you, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. So there's something about this progression that as those that are sons and daughters of God, that God wants us to approach the throne of grace with boldness and say, God, we are going to be persistent before you for those things in our life that we need help with.
Amen.
For those people in our life that need Jesus. And then Jesus, again, he finishes it up. He says, why should you be bold? Because God is a good father. Sometimes we think, oh, God's not going to take care of me. He doesn't care for me. I don't know if he really cares about this. And he's like, which of you fathers, if your son asks him for a fish, would give him a snake? He's like, that's crazy. So basically, Jesus, he drives home again and says, your father gives good gifts. Like even you, even though you're a wicked parent, you know, right? Even in your best effort, you're like, oh, that little brat, I don't want to give him. You know, even though we're wicked, we still want to help our kid. If little Truett cries in the middle of the night, I'm going to do whatever I can to please him. Jesus is saying, your father is that much more loving, that much more kind, that much more gracious. So when you ask, he's going to hear you. He's going to enable you by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to meet your needs. Mm-hmm. I just love this passage, and hopefully it's an encouragement to people listening today.
I love it, too, and I love how you unpack it, Nick. You know, it makes me think I did a study on Peter being called out of the boat, and it was so interesting to me because in one of the other Gospels, it talked about how the disciples thought Jesus was a ghost when he was coming on the water in the third watch of the night. And Peter is so hasty and so funny to me. I guess I over-relate to him a bit. But anyway, to think that the disciples thought he was a ghost and Peter dared to say, Lord, if it's you, you know, call me out. And I thought, Peter, aren't you just afraid of being tricked? If the other guys think he's a ghost, let's just go with the ghost theory. You know, if a ghost is out there and they're like, you know, and they hear Peter calling and saying something like, you know, watch this. If it's you, Lord, call me. Okay, yeah, it's me. Come on, you know, and how easily he could have sunk. But Warren Wiersbe says in one of his commentaries that he said, bid me come, Lord, bid me come. And he said, what he was saying in the translation is a command of a king. King, bid me come, he says, because he knew that he was king over the waves, over the wind. And so when he was saying, where you guide, I know you're going to provide. So if you bid me come, you're going to hold me up. And that changed that passage for me. And I thought, here again is another bold prayer. And when we dare to say, Lord, bid me come, call me out.
Yep.
You know, when he calls you, he's going to sustain you. And God loves those kinds of prayers, doesn't he?
Absolutely. He loves it. And I think that's one thing I've really learned just in my faith journey is, we have the opportunity to come before God and to dream big dreams.
Amen.
And to dare to pray great prayers.
Yeah.
And say, God, Lord, I want you to change my neighborhood. I want you to change my school. Lord, I want you to take me to the nations. There's no dream that's too big for God. We can't outdream God. It's impossible.
That's right. And to ask to be part of that. Lord, I want to be part of that.
Absolutely.
You know, bid me come, you know?
And I love these examples, right? There's so many examples where Jesus points out that I want you to be bold. I mean, he's inviting us. This isn't some passive, boring, you know, complacent faith, right? I mean, just a few chapters later, Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. And she keeps coming again and again and again and again. And she's like, look at this persistent widow. And even though the unjust judge hears her, will not God hear those who cry out day and night?
Mm.
So there's just this cry throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospels, of God's people coming to him in boldness and coming to him in persistence and saying, God, we aren't going to let go, right? The Jacob, God, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And I think sometimes as Christians, we give up too easy.
I agree.
We let go too soon.
Yeah.
But we need to realize that those prayers that we prayed maybe even years ago, God hasn't stopped hearing them.
Mm.
He hasn't stopped answering. He's still working it out. The question is, are you willing to stay on your knees and be in persistent faith saying, God, I believe you are the God who answers the cries of your people.
Glorify your name, O Lord. Wow, talking to Nick Hall in studio about Jesus. And we're going to unpack just how the ministry pulse evolved over the years. It's been amazing. But we're going to talk about Jesus because pulse is about Jesus, which is a great, great news. And intermittently, we're going to play clips from Nick preaching. And one thing before I get to this next clip, as I'm listening to Nick, is the urgency behind the persistent widow. You know, the boldness in these prayers is fueled by a certain urgency. And if there was ever a day and an hour to be urgent, it's now. And that's what I hear and see. And the people that God is using in our world today, they're sensing the times. You know, there's an urgency in your belly. I can see it. I can feel it. And I feel the same. And that kind of fuels our boldness. So this is not a time for passivity, is it? Or a time to put our head in the sand and pretend that we're not in the hour that we're in.
Yeah, this is a time to go all in. I mean,
Amen.
Everywhere
Amen.
I go, talking to students, talking to pastors, I really believe that these are the days of the harvest.
Yes.
You know, people think it looks like Jesus is coming soon. You look at all the signs around, and there's a world out there that so many need the gospel. And we have the opportunity to usher in the coming of Christ
mm-hmm.
and to complete this task that he's given the church. All around, you can look and see people are hurting and even people are dying. I mean, I think that's the realization, is that literally people around us are killing themselves. For the young audiences that we work with, suicide is the third leading cause of death. Kids literally hopeless, hurting, cutting themselves, who have gone through abuse, who have gone through all kinds of pain. And the thing is, we have the answer, and it's in our hearts. It's in our churches. And man, we need to get it out of the pews and out of the buildings and in the streets, right? Mm-hmm. We need to take it to the rooftops. We need to go wherever we got to go. I mean, we need to stop thinking that this life's about me and it's about my comfort and about my safety. Man, we're going to have all eternity to be comfortable. We're going to have all eternity to rejoice before the king, before the throne. But listen, now is the time to go.
Yeah.
Now is the time to spend ourselves on a worthy cause. And there is no cause more compelling and more worthy than the gospel. And taking this message to those that need it and who are dying without it. And there is an urgency to it because hell is real.
Yes, it is.
Just as heaven is real.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to take that seriously as the people of Christ.
Mm. Ann Graham Lotz was on recently, and same fire in her belly, same urgency. And she said, this is the time to work. This is it. She said, our days are numbered. She said, Jesus is coming soon. And we all need to rise up mm-hmm. and lay hold of our call and our purpose in Christ Jesus. Talking to Nick Hall today of Pulse Movement. So honored to have him in studio. I've got the Holy Spirit goosebumps all over me today. I love it. But all too often, Jesus is grossly misrepresented. You know, he is a friend of sinners, Nick. And you have a clip here that I love about the woman caught in sin and your representation of how Jesus stands with her. I'm going to play that clip, and I'd love for you to comment on it.
Jesus, he wasn't like all the religious people. He wasn't judgmental. He wasn't hypocritical. He wasn't shoving things down people's throats. He was loving people and calling them to him. So I want you to picture with me here. A whole crowd of religious leaders. They bring this woman out in front of the whole crowd in the temple. Can you imagine her pain? Can you imagine her shame? She's just been caught doing something that you don't want people to catch you doing. And now they put her in church in front of everybody? That is not a good situation. I don't care who you are. Everybody's sitting there saying, yeah, that's her. She's dirty. She's nothing. I want to say this tonight. Maybe you're here and you feel like the world is pointing at you. God's pointing at you. You feel like everything is against you. Listen, I want to tell you this story. Because what Jesus did, when all the religious leaders were there, you know what Jesus did? He moved from the crowd and he stood over by this lady. And he drew a line in the sand. And he wanted to make it very clear. Listen, I'm with her. I am with her. You know, I want to tell you this about God tonight. I want to tell you this about God. Four things I want to tell you. Number one, I want to tell you, God is real. He is real. He is real. He is real. Now, some of you guys are here. You may be a skeptic. Maybe you're an atheist. Maybe you got questions. I want to tell you this. I want to challenge you to journey and ask the tough questions. Listen, if God is real, it changes everything.
If God is real, it changes everything.
Absolutely. You know, a lot of young people, and not even young people, people all over, they think of religion in terms of negatives. They think of the judgment and the hypocrisy, and all over the news, right? You see these reports of abuse and scandal and all these things, and people get the wrong image of God in their head. Jesus has been misrepresented. I mean, you said it well. A large part of our task of the church today is to repaint Jesus, to repaint Christianity and say, we want to take the focus off of what the people have done and what this group of people who are trying their best, calling themselves Christians, and we want to take the attention and put it back on Christ because he is the reason, right? And I think even in the transparency of saying, you know what, we all mess up. Like, we're not here to say we're perfect. I mean, that is a testimony to the world. Say, this isn't about us. Too often we make it about us, but this is about him. I mean, Jesus is the one, right, with the woman caught in adultery. He's the one who stood up for her. He's the one who loved her in her sin. He's the one who, I mean, yes, he called her to change, but it was after he stood up for her when no one else was standing up for her. I mean, everybody else is saying, let's kill her. You know, she's done this wicked thing. She's evil. And what does Jesus do? Draws a line of sand and says, hey, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. I dare you. You know, And all of a sudden these religious leaders full of pride say, you know what, we can't do anything. And Jesus looks down at this woman, loves her and says, woman, where are your accusers? Right? They're gone. He says, I want you to go and sin no more. Follow me. I mean, this is the opportunity that we have to embody Christ to a world that's hurting, to love them, to be there for them, to stand up for them. You know, for young people on these campuses and in these cities, I mean, we do arena events, we do university events, young people all over America. And what we find is that this message of a God who is radically and passionately going after us, right? I mean, what I say in this passage when I was preaching, this was at University of Wisconsin, and I said, a God is real, and then the next point was, God is for you. And I just want people to know that. Listen, if God's real, it changes everything. You need to think about this. Like, the God of the universe is here, and he is real, and he's moving. But not only that, but you need to know, like, God is for you. Like, God is in your corner. He's cheering you on. You know, whether it's the story of the prodigal son, we get this picture of the father, right, not, like, hating the son, but waiting for the son. And when the son comes around the bend and down back to the house, the father's not, like, grabbing him and, you know, punishing him. I mean, he's embracing him, right? I mean, he's like, when is my son? I mean, I always think of it like, man, the father is there and he's got his binoculars and he's just looking and waiting for the day that his son was going to come back home, and just the longing in that father's heart. And I even picture like a dining room table with that empty seat where the son used to sit, and, you know, just that longing. When's my son going to come home? I want him to come home because I have what's best for him here. That's what we need to be presenting to people today, that this God, the God of the universe, the God of the scriptures, the God of history, he is radically and relentlessly for us. He is the great hound of heaven, as so many have said.
Yeah.
And he is pursuing. And sometimes I'll even say to the students, you know, you may feel like you're a million miles away from God, but he's just one step back in the other direction. All you need to do is turn around. Mm. He's right there. He's always been there. And he's there right now.
Mm. Beautiful. You know, I'm thinking of the woman at the well, and who, you know, she draws water at the heat of the day to avoid the townspeople gossip. Most scholars think that because she was known to be living in sin. You know, she does, when we do that, we make rules around our insecurities and our fears. We manage our stuff, you know, but keep it in the dark a little bit. And when she comes face to face with Jesus, I marvel that she goes back basically to the people she worked so hard to avoid and said, you know, all that stuff you've been saying about me behind my back? Well, first of all, it's true. But come meet someone who said it to my face. In other words, you know, he probably has a few things to say to you too.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But really, they could see, as I imagine this scene, and I've read it over and over again, they could see the change in her countenance, where once they had power, their opinion had power over her. And then it didn't anymore, because so much more, his opinion mattered more than theirs, to the point where instead of avoiding them, she could reach out to them and evangelize them. And Nick, say a word about the importance of God's love getting in our souls and enough where we, other people's opinions matter less than their salvation. Do you know what I'm saying?
Totally, totally. You know, it's so important. I mean, the fear of man, right? And the fear of approval. and wondering if I measure up. I mean, there's something about when God liberates you. And I think this is why it's so important to have that prayer life, to have that quiet time, and not thinking about everybody else, but just taking time to soak in the reality that you are loved by God, that He created you with a purpose, that He has plans for you that no man and no woman can break, right? I mean, He is God, and He loves you, and He has plans. I mean, all this stuff is so beautiful, but if we don't take the time to rest in it and let our identity be found in that, then we will live in fear and not in faith. We won't walk out with the boldness that God has for us because we won't be living surrendered to the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
But when we allow God to speak to our hearts and we allow ourselves the time just to soak in Him and say, God, I want to be with You. I want to know You. I want to know what You think about me, not what I think about myself and not what others think about me. I want to know what You say about me. And I want that to change how I see myself. I mean, that person is liberated and set free to be bold. I mean, this woman right at the well, I mean, God set her free. Jesus set her free.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, almost a whole community was saved because one woman dared to get real with God. Isn't
absolutely
that amazing?
And she's just a new person, goes back and, hey, come and hear the guy who told me everything.
Yeah,
you know?
It's amazing.
And it's just this awesome picture. And that's the picture of the Gospels. That's the picture of history. That's mm-hmm. what happens when God changes a life. It's not about that life. It's not about Susie. It's not about Nick. It's not about this woman at the well. It's about God, and God is in the business of changing all of us.
Amen.
And as He changes us, we then have a witness to say, listen, I was once there.
Mm.
I was messed up. I was struggling. You know, there's this I was just in Kansas City, and I was there with Lecrae, who's this hip-hop artist, and going around, and he's got this song called I Used to Do It Too. And it's this whole song about you know, drinking and smoking and sleeping around and all this song. And the song keeps going, I used to do it too. I used to do it too. And the whole song is, it's kind of this witness of saying, listen, you're there and you're hurting. Listen, I used to do it too. I used to be there. But now I've changed and I'm different. Let me tell you how. Let me tell you why.
Mm.
I mean, this is the opportunity that we have. Some people may be even listening, thinking, man, I'm messed up. I'm stuck in this sin. I'm stuck in this filth. Man, hang out with Jesus. Go meet with your pastor. Go get in a small group. Take the time for you just to fall in love with God and have the shackles fall free from your life so that you can be washed by the blood of Christ. He did it. You don't have to do it. He did it. He died for you. He paid for it. He defeated it when He rose from the grave. When you experience that transformative power of the love of God, you're going to be liberated to go and liberate others.
Amen.
Because I promise you, there are others that are feeling the same way you do, that are struggling with the same sin you're struggling with. And they're wondering, is there any hope? They don't even know about God. At least we know about God, right? But every day we need to continue to come back to God and say, God, this is about You. It's not about me. Lord, this is about Your cross. It's about Your gospel. This is about Your message. God, it's about Your name being proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Lord, we want to be a part of that. We want our lives to be centered around that and not centered around all the things around us, the cars and the houses and the relationships and the noise. More of Jesus. That's what we want, God. Mm. We want more of You.
More of Him. More of Him. I love it. You know, oftentimes I think of out loud, you know, if what you think of me matters more than what God thinks of you, I cannot be a worthy vessel for Him. Do you know what I'm saying? If your opinion about me matters more than God's opinion about you, I'm more busy saving face, posturing, than I am thinking about your soul and the destiny of God over your lives. And so I think it's Proverbs 29:25. I'm not sure, but it's in Proverbs. The fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of God brings safety and freedom. And how important it is that we get free from man's opinion so we can love them the way Christ loves them. Nick, talk about the urgent need to reach this generation as the least churched and most biblically illiterate generation in American history. At least that's what we read.
Yeah, I mean, every statistic is pointing to the fact that that young people across the board are evacuating the church.
Mm.
You really see it in detail on the university campus and then after graduation. Young professionals are not present in churches for the most part. Collegians in mass numbers, and I saw this when I was in university, they're not interested in God anymore. They've experienced things that maybe weren't the love of God, or maybe they didn't experience a true relationship of God. And so they ask questions, and they've been leaving. And this is an urgent time in the history of Christianity where I believe God is positioning us to come before Him in desperation.
Mm.
It's a wake-up call. And this is a time when we need every man and every woman, all ages, to get on our knees again and say, God, you've done it before. We need you to do it again. This is the hour. I mean, this is the time. I mean, they're hungry. It's not that they're not hungry. It's just that there's not a lot of things going on that maybe are focused on or are grassroots. And God is turning the tide as we speak. I mean, we're seeing the change happen. But we need to persevere in prayer. That's
all
where the change is going to happen. Absolutely.
Wow. You think about the things that turn them off. And if they knew this man Jesus, they would identify with him. He is a friend of sinners. He hated the prideful presentation and the big show. I mean, all the things that bothered them bothered him, didn't they, Nick?
You know, it's true. You know, I think one thing that this generation, they're compelled by kind of this radical, like, rebellion, kind of like going against the system. Like, we don't care about the system or the money or the wealth. We want to go our own way. Jesus embodies that better than anybody. Mm. I mean, he is the ultimate rebel, right? I mean,
right.
He stood against every system and said, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to do something that no one else has done. I'm going to die for your sins.
Amen. John Eldridge calls him the beautiful outlaw. He's got a great book on that title. Got Nick Hall in studio talking about Jesus, and we're going to hear more about his ministry, Pulse, in just a moment. We welcome your questions. We're going to take them on Facebook today, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Otherwise, email susie@faithradionet.com. More with Nick Hall in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have in studio Nick Hall. He's the founder of Pulse, and it's a powerful ministry that's reaching out to this next generation for Jesus Christ. And here's a man who's sold out for Jesus and very, very set on his purpose in Christ. So it's been a powerful conversation. If you just tuned in, you're going to want to catch the whole show and give us a few minutes after the end of the show. The podcast will be up. Listen to the whole show because you'll feel like you had church. I'm going to talk to you, Nick, in a moment about the idea that we are separated. Our sin separates us from God. And so often you hear people think, well, I go to church. I go to church every week. My parents went to church. My grandparents went to church. And going to church does not a Christian make. And so I want you to hear this clip, and we're going to talk a little bit about our need for Jesus and how our sin separates us from him.
The Bible says that all of us, whether we've told one lie or whether we're a mass murderer, all of us are guilty before God. All of us are separated from God. The Bible says our sin separates us and puts a wall between us and God. And tonight, the thing is, if something is not done about this sin in your life, then you will be separated from God forever.
If something is not done about this sin, we'll be separated from God forever. Go ahead, Nick. Talk about that.
You know, so many people live with this gap, with this void. So many people live, and there's a divide in their life, right? I mean, they're looking for this more. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for satisfaction. And there's a gap. There is a wall between them and their creator. You know, this thing that happens, I mean, whether we tell one lie, or whether we steal, whether we cheat, the Bible makes it very clear that all of us have sinned, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. I mean, there's no way, but the thing is, this sin, God can't tolerate it. God is holy. He's perfect. And so when we're living with this sin in our lives, and like you said, whether we're a church person or whether we're totally an atheist and never been to church in our life, it doesn't make a difference. Sin is sin. And when we're guilty before God, that guilt needs to be atoned for. And this is where Jesus comes in. I mean, this is where it's so important that we realize why Jesus came, because he didn't come for no reason. He came because there was a sin problem. There was a death problem. There was a separation problem. And there was no other way. I mean, there was no other way. I mean, sometimes I think in this politically correct kind of sugar-coated half-truth world, we as Christians have a hard time standing on the reality that Jesus is the only way. But I think what we need to think about is, why would Jesus have come and laid his life down on a cross if there was 15 other ways?
That's right.
I mean, it's almost like we're saying we're following some idiot, you know, because that would be stupid.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way. I mean, why would you do that? Let nails be driven through your wrists and your ankles and, you know, a crown of thorns on your head and be whipped if there was many ways? No, there was no other way. We're talking about urgency this whole program, and there was never a sign of urgency like what Jesus did. I mean, he came on a rescue mission from the throne of God right very down to the pit of hell. I mean, he went to the cross and he went to hell for us. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, he did it because this sin problem had a consequence. and it was death. So Jesus came and he dealt with this problem for you and for me. And he is the only solution. He's the only answer. And this is the message we need to lift up, that Jesus is the answer, that he has come, that the answer has come, that the solution has come. He's paid the price. You don't have to carry it any longer. You don't have to be separate any longer. You know, in the Old Testament, right? I mean, the separation, I mean, it took the form of a veil in the temple. I mean, there's a curtain between the most holy place and where the rest of the people could go, and you couldn't go over there. I mean, there was a separation because there's no way. I mean, you could not atone. There was sin in your life. But when Jesus came, that veil was torn, so that every person, no matter where you live, no matter if you're in a church, no matter if you're on a mountaintop, no matter if you're in the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, God will hear their voice, and you can be saved. You can be set free, and that separation can be gone. The separated can be those that are welcomed into the family of God.
So amazing indeed. And you said at the clip, you know, unless something is done, something needs to be done. And as you've just eloquently expressed, something has been done. Jesus came, he lived. And my son recently told me that his boss asked him what he knew about the seven deadly sins. And I said, honey, they're all deadly. Unless you know Jesus, they're all deadly. But we have a merciful God. So we're going to play another clip of you preaching, and we're going to talk more about this merciful God.
God is merciful. David said the mercy of God is great. Throughout Psalms, David said, God, you heard my cry for mercy. Even in the New Testament, we see many people crying out saying, Jesus, would you have mercy on me? I'm a sinner.
So talk, Nick, about this mercy, this merciful God.
You know, we sit in guilt and shame, right? I mean, this is such a huge thing in our culture. You look across bestseller lists and there's so much, you know, self-help, and there's so much just trying to make yourself feel better and doing all this stuff. And people just feel the weight of their consequences, the weight of their decisions. And they carry around with them their whole life. I mean, maybe it was a marital decision. Maybe it was a relational decision. Maybe it was a thing I did not being a good parent. Maybe it was something at my job. And whether or not we get away with it in the public, we never get away with it in the private. I mean, it goes with us everywhere we go. And so many people I meet with, they just feel the shame. And you know, the tear-covered pillows at night and the deep emotional longings and wondering if there's an answer. And I love the pictures we have in Scripture, because these are the kind of people that Jesus interacted with every day. You know, there are the stories of Jesus meeting with the religious and the powerful, but more than anything, there's stories of Jesus meeting with people who said, Jesus, I am unworthy. You are incredible, and I am nothing. I mean, even Peter, right, as we've been talking about, when he said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinner. I'm an unclean man. You know, Lord, you must be the Messiah, and we are not worthy to be near you. And even these, you know, whether it was the people that had leprosy, different people that were lame or mute or blind, so often the terminology is, God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, would you stop? Would you have mercy on me? I mean, mercy is like grace. It's different, though. I mean, it's this undeserved. I mean, it's this, you know, we deserve something, and we're crying out for something. We're saying, God, would you have mercy on me? God, would you show me mercy? I think we don't realize enough the depth of our need. But it's when we come to that place at the end of our rope. It's when you come to that place where you're willing to admit, I am messed up. And you throw your hands in the air and say, God, would you have mercy on me? And I think the beautiful thing is, even in a culture, right, our culture does not elevate mercy. We look at mercy as weakness. If you cry out and say you need help, what are you? You need a program? You need something? But God looks at it totally different. He's looking for a people who are meek. He's looking for the people that are lowly before him and saying, God, look at our contrite hearts. Look at us coming before you saying, God, we have nothing. You have everything. We are weak. You are strong. We are sinful. You are perfect. God, would you show us your mercy? It's our only hope.
It is. It really is like an undeserved compassion, you know, and there's something to be said about when we know who he is, we know who we are, we know our need. Scripture talks about we're blessed when we know our need. And so if we are mocking God and writing him off and we don't even understand the gravity, the weight of his glory, it makes us the fool. Mm. It's the wise person who says, he's the star-breathing God. I do have access to him. I know him. So I do know my place before him. To me, that's our safe place, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. I mean, it's the safest place to be is when you're in that place of helplessness.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, when you're weak, you're strong. People always ask me when I'm going to speak, they say, Nick, are you nervous? Are you whatever? I'm like, of course I'm nervous. You know, or they'll say, Nick, do you feel ready? No, I don't feel ready. Are you kidding me? You know, but I'm in a position where I realize that I'm relying on God, and that's the best place I can be.
Tell me this, Nick. What's the most audacious thing you've asked God for? Do you dare share? Or bold, you know, just as far as being used by him? Have you asked for something big and audacious?
Yeah, you know, I mean, I, man, since God called me as an evangelist, I mean, I'm praying for billions of people. Like, I want to be a part of sharing Jesus with billions of people. And, you know, I read the stories of what's happened in the past and what God has done throughout history and men and women, and not at all to say that there's anything special or unique about me, but the thing that I get emboldened by is to say, if God used somebody else, he can use me.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same spirit that lives in me.
Amen.
That lives in the guy on the corner. We all have the same access to God. And I just realize that, that God's unique calling on my life, and just the way that he's orchestrated the steps, it just seems that he's put me on earth for this single reason, to tell people about him. And if I'm going to tell people about him, I want to tell a lot of people about him.
There you go. There you go.
I want, when I'm driving by the Metrodome, I'm saying, God, fill that Metrodome. Yeah. I don't believe that that was built for the Vikings. I don't believe that TCF Stadium was built for the Gophers. If there's that many seats, let's fill it with people and tell them about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And, you know, with technology and multimedia and all the ways that are out there, I mean, I don't think billions of people is out of reach with God. I mean, God can do it. I don't have a clue, but God can do it.
Well, doesn't he tell us, ask him for the nations?
Absolutely.
He loves these audacious prayers. I figured you had something to say like that. And so I've been promising that we would hear a little bit about Pulse. And from my memory, if my memory serves me well, that this sort of evolved out of a paper that you wrote in college. Is that right?
That's right. I mean, it started as an English paper in a secular university class, English 320 at North Dakota State University. And I always tell parents, hey, here's a great thing for you to talk to your kids about, that homework's a good thing, and just to encourage them. But, you know, I wrote this paper, and it was just a dream. I mean, we were praying on our campus. Our campus needed Jesus. Kids were lost and, you know, even committing suicide, and drug and alcohol-related deaths were happening. And we were just wondering, you know, God, what are we supposed to do? And, you know, we're just crying out to him. I mean, literally, it was just prayer meeting after prayer meeting. We're just crying out to God. And out of that desperation, God planted this vision in my heart. It was just a dream. And I had this assignment to write a 15-page paper, and I went to the professor and said, you know, can I write it for something I want to see happen? And everybody else was in groups of three or four and writing typical college things, you know, a golf course on campus and parking garages on campus and more drinking space on campus. And I was actually in the drinking group. That was my group. They were all proposing more tailgating space so that they could drink more at the football games. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm super excited about this cause. So maybe it's kind of the thing that God used to prompt me, I think, to go and have my own. I wrote the paper, called it Pulse. And I just remember sitting before that computer and just asking God, would you help me to put to paper what you've placed in my heart? And, you know, and I honestly don't know if I believed that it could even happen, but it was like the paper wrote itself. You know, I wrote it, called it Pulse, and it was just a plan of what could happen. And it was one of these experiences where you're a part of something, and like you're the originator of it, but you're not the originator of it. I photocopied it, and it just spread like wildfire on our campus. I mean, kids just started praying and dreaming, and I'd run into kids in the union, and they'd be all excited and talking about God, and like these are things that don't happen on our campus. And they're puddling in prayer. 15 students. I'm like, what's going on? What are you guys doing? Well, you're talking about Pulse. Have you heard about it? You know, and I'm like, yeah, I heard about it. This is awesome, you know.
I did hear about it, as a matter of fact.
It just took a life of its own.
Wow.
And he's led me on this path. I mean, to get to travel and work with the Billy Graham and Luis Palau teams and to be a part of this Pulse thing and see it grow from, you know, living in my parents' basement and officing out of a closet at our church to now, you know, we have an office in Fargo and an office here. We have 14 people on our team. And
how do you pay for that, Nick?
A lot of prayer. Hmm. Yeah.
If know, someone wanted to sponsor or support.
Totally. You know, we it's definitely a faith venture. You know, this year we need to raise around $1.5 million. And, you know, so we do that. We generate a certain amount of revenue through my speaking. Everything we do goes right back into the mission. So, I mean, just everything. If we're writing anything, if we have any curriculum, it just all goes back in. We don't want our motivation to be skewed at all by money. So from the beginning, we just said we're going to work hard to raise our support and try to keep that as low as we can do it. We have a board, obviously, and all those things. We're part of the ECFA. But we have churches that support us. We have individuals that support us. People support monthly. I mean, our website, you know, that's a big way that people give now online.
Give that website if you would.
So it's just pulsemovement.com. And there's a tab on there. I think it says give. And, you know, people can learn more. I mean, we want people to learn. The biggest thing that we need, honestly, is we just ask people to pray. You know, we believe that the prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have. But the team is amazing. I mean, we have guys that have come from Luis Palau and Billy Graham and, you know, just young people who God has raised up through the ranks. And it's a diverse team and it's a young team. And it's, I mean, we're all in. I mean, we're going. I mean, we don't have a problem if it's 100 hours a week, if it's whatever it is, if we got to travel. You know, a couple of the people on our team, a couple of young ladies, I mean, they literally hopped in a car this spring and drove to 47 different cities for us, 47 cities, driving through the night. And why did they do it? I guarantee it wasn't because of the paycheck. You know, yeah. I can tell you that. We did it because we wanted to tell people about Jesus. We wanted to be there to pray with them. We wanted to be there to encourage them. God's opening doors and we're going.
Mm. My heart is just beating. I love this. Love this. Love this. We're going to play a clip about the early church turning the world upside down. And because you really are, God has raised you up for such a time as this. And I really loved your perspective, Nick, that if people listening, they may end up supporting Pulse, but they may end up being stirred to even start another ministry. And I really hear you saying, as long as the gospel is preached, and this is our day, this is our hour, but all hands on deck. So let's play that clip.
We see something unleashed in this. It's almost just like what Jesus says, Father, make them one. Them, just like I am in you and you are in me, Father, that they would be one, that they may have your glory, that they may know your love, and that the world may believe. And God started a movement in the early church that impacted their known world. Chapter by chapter, it's the ESPN plays of the week. Thousands of people coming to Christ, repenting, turning. Saying, who are these people? They're different. Acts 17, they say, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Can you imagine that? See, what they didn't know is that they were turning the world right side up. And I'm telling you, when we come together under the throne of Jesus Christ, under the message of the gospel, we're going to turn the world upside down.
Man, love this. Tell me this, Nick. How is this generation key to the revival America so desperately needs?
Yeah, I mean, I think this is the revival generation. Everything in my heart, there is a passion and a desperation there. They are just waiting for people to call them out and challenge them. I think that's part of the reason why Pulse has grown at the pace it has. It has nothing to do with Pulse. It just has to do with God planted a vision as student-led outreach movements. This isn't about us going to our parents or going to our institutional churches or whatever and saying, hey, do this for us. This is about saying, hey, you are on your campus. You're at your school. The Holy Spirit of God is in your heart. God has used young people throughout history. He can use you. What are you waiting for? No excuses. You know, you have a Bible. You have a schedule. You have time. You're spending 8 hours on Facebook a day. Come on. Let's be real. Let's be real. And you say you don't have time for Jesus. You say you don't have time for God. This generation is looking and longing and hurting, and there is something so profound in Jesus that when we present him in the simplicity of who he is, but also in the radical nature of what he calls for, that is so much more compelling than anything else that the world is going. I mean, whether it's MTV or the latest McDonald's value meal or whether it's the latest Batman movie or whatever, I mean, there's nothing that compares. There's nothing that compares. And this generation is lining up. I mean, there is prayer movements taking off everywhere I go. It just seems like it's an acceleration. We're seeing more and more people praying. We're seeing more and more people giving their lives to Christ. We're seeing more and more people being rescued from extreme bondage and heartache and really being set free. I mean, it's similar, right, to the people that God uses in Scripture. Some of the people who are the most wounded and most hurt, they're the ones that are turned around and God uses them most powerfully, right? It's this kind of he who has been forgiven much. And this is a generation that they're coming from a lot of pain and a lot of filth. And yet God is setting them free and they're realizing that, man, that life was nothing and this life is everything. And and they're being raised up to be evangelists and missionaries and pastors and doctors and teachers and all different things, saying, but I'm not going into this workplace just to make a paycheck. I'm going in it to bring the kingdom. And if God gives me a paycheck, I'm going to use that paycheck for the kingdom. I mean, we see it in freshmen giving $1,000 to reach their campus. I mean, kids literally, we've had this happen a number of times, emptying their bank accounts. Just they get a hold of God's heart for their campus, and we say, there's this need, we need to raise money to do this. They say, hey, this is all I got. If I could do more, I would. You know, and you're like, you're doing pretty good.
Yeah.
You're doing pretty good.
You know what I love about how radical your message is because you're preaching Christ and Him crucified, but you're also not dancing around the issue of all in commitment, you know, and in this politically correct society when it's really so many people behind pulpits are sugarcoating things and saying, if you feel like it, but if you don't, and we're just sort of appealing to the consumer mentality, but for you to say, what, 8 hours on Facebook, really? Well, you know, the world is going to hell. I mean, I love that call. And I'm thinking as you're talking of Hebrews 12:1-4, I believe. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race marked out before us. And the rest of it, as you know, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, which was us, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Talk about the first part of that verse, throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, because that's a call not just for the young generation, but for every single person listening today.
Yeah, totally. I mean, I love Hebrews. In fact, even just to back up, I mean, when you look at that passage, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, I mean, right, they're coming off of Hebrews 11, talking about the heroes of the faith. And I love the line in that, the world was not worthy of them.
Like these men and women,
it says that, you know, they were sawed in two and they did this and they did that and they went about in, you know, sheepskins and, you know, it's just crazy. And it's like the world was not worthy of them. I mean, they were living for a home that they had not seen. And then it's like, therefore, since we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, since we're surrounded by this legacy of men and women who have done crazy things, not because they were crazy, but because God is, I mean, his love is so intense and so powerful and so awesome that it compels us, as the Apostle Paul says. And he says, the love of God compels me, right? So it says, since we're surrounded, since we're compelled, let us throw off everything that hinders. You know, I'm reminded by in the 1900s, Evan Roberts and these young men and women, and even going back, in fact, 1700s, 1800s, and 1900s were marked by revivals and awakenings, largely led by young people. And in several of the movements, I mean, they come up with a list of things, and one of them was, give up any questionable sin. You give up any questionable sin. I mean, it's all about going all in. It's all about going all in. You know, whatever money you have, whatever sin you're questioning, is it kind of gray? If it's questionable, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. You know, it's just because let us throw off everything that hinders. Like, what is it that possibly is hindering you in your faith, in your life? If you're wondering about it, you know, if you're asking questions, I mean, why hang on to it? I mean, what is the worth of it? I mean, I've asked this in my life. I mean, you go through this process of trying to justify your existence. Oh, I can drive this car because it's not as bad as that car. Or I can watch this because it's not as bad as that. And I can go here. I'm not as bad as them. But like, no, Jesus is the standard, and he's talking to you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. The question is, where is my treasure? You know, what are the things that are wrapping me up? What are the things that are tripping me up? I mean, is it television? Am I find myself addicted to watching television? Get rid of television. Do you need it? I mean, maybe you can watch it and get culturally engaged. That's great. And maybe it spurs your prayer life and maybe it can point you to Jesus. But at the end of the day, when you look back on your life, right, we're going to look back at our lives and say, man, what did I do for God? And what was I doing with everything else? And how many movies have I watched in my life? I mean, how many TV shows have I, how many hours have I spent on the internet just doing the silliest things? Like, is that what I'm going to care about at the end of the day? Like, I understand right now I care about it, but at the end of the day, like, what matters? These people matter. Their souls matter. God matters. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, right, in view of all this stuff, I mean, let us look at the great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us run this race. I mean, you can't run a race carrying luggage. You know, you don't do it. The Olympians, they're not running carrying baggage and suitcases and whatever. No, they're just running. I mean, you look for the leanest outfit you can find and you say, I want to go. It's kind of like Jesus, right? Don't even take an extra tunic. Just go. Don't even take an extra tunic. Don't even worry about it. You go and I'll take care of you. I mean, this is the message, right? If our hearts are set on Christ, if our hearts are set on the gospel, if we're saying, God, my number one goal is to know you. And God, in knowing you, Lord, I'm compelled that I have to talk about you. And you're saying, well, I don't know how the ends are going to be met. I don't know what's going to happen if I do this, if I make this decision, if I stand up for this. This is where faith comes into play. This is where we have an opportunity not just to talk about being a Christian. This is an opportunity where you are a Christian, where you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I risk because God risked everything for me. And there's something that's in that that is so much more motivating than anything the world can offer us. Mm. I don't want to live for anything else. I mean, what else is there?
There isn't.
There's nothing else.
Nothing that compares.
Yeah.
Wow, Nick, this has just been so powerful. And we could talk for another full hour, but as we begin to wrap up, I'm thinking of that person who's listening today who totally needs a tangible experience of God's love, an encounter with God in a way that radically changes them. I believe that there are many people listening today whom God wants to turn their lives inside out in a beautiful way, wants them to bring a leanness, wants them to get rid of this and that, to change jobs. I think there's a lot of changes and refining so that he can align them with his ultimate purposes, which is really their best case scenario, you know? I wonder if you pray for that person listening, though, just needs an encounter with
Absolutely.
God.
Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I pray, Lord, for those people listening right now. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would invade them right now. God, for those that are afraid, for those that are apprehensive, wondering, what if this and what if that? God, would you just remind them, Lord, that you are the one holding their hand. You are the one lifting them up. God, when a little child is held by their father, they're not asking all these questions. They're just saying, I'm in the hands of my daddy. I'm in the hands of my father. Everything's good. Everything's great. God, would you reassure us, God? Even in the complexities of our situation, God, would you give us that childlike faith to realize that we are in good hands? And Lord, would you overwhelm us with your love? Would you overwhelm us with your love, God, that you loved us so much, that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, and that Jesus laid down it all for us. He died for us so that we could be free. God, would you overwhelm us with that story, with that message, with that love? Bring us back to the gospel. Bring us back to the cross. And God, we surrender to you, Lord. Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, whatever this means for our jobs, for our marriage, for our calling, God, you are in control of our lives. We're in good hands. We trust you, God. Would you bring your forgiveness right now, God? Would you bring your mercy right now? Would you bring your blessing right now? Lord, you are real and you are moving and you are with each person who's crying out to you in this moment. You are right there, God. You are right there saying, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I love you. We surrender to you, Jesus. Mm. It's in your name we pray.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Nick, an honor to have you in studio with us, and pray you'll come back again sometime. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Susie.
Tell us again your website.
PulseMovement.com.
Thank you. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Psalm 66, 1 through 4. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. We sing praises to your holy name. I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. I'm telling you what, this is one you're going to want to share. So give us a couple minutes. The podcast will be up. And with a click of a button, I would love for you to share it with 5 or 10 of your friends. You can share it by Twitter, Facebook, or email. Tune in tomorrow for Live the Promise. My guest will be Michael Card. You know, he's not just a recording artist. He is a theologian. We're going to talk about one of his commentaries. This one is the Gospel of Mark. It's going to be a powerful show. Don't forget to check out my blog. That's at SusieLarson.com. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.